This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Greetings and welcome to our lesson today. We're certainly glad you've tuned us in. And I trust the program blesses you, encourages you, and perhaps even challenges you. For those of you who would like to contact me, go to my website, bdcministries.com. bdcministries.com. You can use the email address or the postal address given there. And this program can be re-listened to there. You can also reach me at Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. And we would take your prayer requests as well as comments or questions that you might have with regard to the program. Now, we've been looking at the Ten Commandments, and we're trying to understand what the New Testament relationship or explanation of these Ten Commandments are. I know that there are many people who would like to believe that they're keeping the Ten Commandments in order to go to heaven, but the New Testament does explain to us that the commandments are given to us so that we might understand our sin and so that we might understand our need of a Savior. No man can keep the Ten Commandments. Even James says that if we keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, we are guilty of breaking the whole law. In other words, it stands or falls together. And when we sin, that breaks our fellowship with God. And unless our sin is put away, we're going to be separated from God for eternity. And that's why when we come to the New Testament, we emphasize that the law teaches us that we're sinners, and the gospel teaches us that Christ died for sinners so that we can be righteously forgiven and so we can have a home in heaven. Now, the command that I want to deal with this morning is the sixth one, which says, "You shall not murder." And as we go through this one on murder, I want you to notice how that, at least in the New Testament in particular, murder always involves hate. Now, in John chapter 8 and verse 44, the Lord was speaking to Pharisees, that is, to religious political leaders, when he said, you religious leaders, are of your father the devil. Now here he's not talking about a lineal relationship or a blood relationship. He's talking about somebody who is taking the role of a father and is in fact nurturing them in this kind of behavior. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And it's interesting to me that this is being spoken to people who claim to be the religious leaders of their day. He's not talking to people who are in jail. He's not talking about people who are drug addicts. He's not talking about people who are drunkards. He's talking about people who claim to be upright, stand-up citizens, and yet he's saying that they are like the devil, being the evil one, and he was a murderer from the beginning, and they are murderers, and he knows that ultimately these scribes and Pharisees, these religious rulers, are going to nail him on a cross, even though Pilate considers him to be innocent, and Pilate's wife considers him to be innocent, and others consider him to be innocent, yet he's going to be nailed to a cross as an evildoer, and it's nothing more than legal murder. Now, after the flood, that is, after Noah's building of the ark and the flood that came on the earth, we read about the requirement of God to have murderers, to have revenge taken upon murderers, and to have murderers put to death by the people who were harmed by that murder. Now, in our day, we would think that might be the government. It shouldn't be people who take this into their own hands. But nevertheless, we do have a statement that is somewhat problematic if we believe that the Old Testament is to be transferred into the New, just as it stands. In Genesis 9, verse 5, it says, "Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man, and from the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever," now this is what I'm reading for, "whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man." That is, man was made to represent God on this earth, and God does not murder, God loves. And so when we look at this statement, we find out that after the flood, God is saying that if a man commits murder, then that murderer is going to be, his blood is going to be required by other men. "Whosoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made him." Now, where I have my difficulty with this is that when we go into the Old Testament, even in the Old Testament, we find out that the very first murderer, who was Cain, did not get slain. He was banished. He was cursed. He was he had consequences associated with what he did, but he did not get slain by other men. Now, I want to read you that in Genesis 4, verse 8. "Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. And the reason he did that was because Abel had offered a sacrifice that God accepted. It was a blood sacrifice, and apparently Cain had offered a sacrifice that God had not accepted, and it was a sacrifice that involved a great deal of effort and work and probably had to do with his ability produce vegetables and a good garden and the fruit of that garden. Now, he slew his brother Abel, and how that was supposed to make things right with God, I don't know, but it was a matter of jealousy. "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel your brother?' He said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?'" Now he's a liar. So we've got the murderer in his heart. We've got his lying, which we've already read about in John chapter 8. "Where is Abel your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Now we are our brother's keeper, and we need to remember that. "And he said, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries to me from the ground.' So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand." And then when Cain begins to talk with God about this, Cain says, "Surely," Genesis 4 verse 14, "surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." Now that would seem to be what God is demanding after the flood. But here, the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. So Cain's life was preserved, even though he was cursed and had consequences associated with what he had done. Now remember that we have perhaps a couple of millennium pass from this point until the point where we have the flood. At least a one millennium passes. And during that period, we find out men get evil, more and more evil. We find out that the imagination of their heart is only evil continually. And so when we begin to look at the progression of mankind during that first period, which I believe was about a millennium, when we look at the progression, it obviously, things got worse and worse, and it's perhaps because of that after the flood, God makes it clear that if a man commits murder, he should be held accountable for that murder with his own life. Yet, again, in the Old Testament, we find out that there are people that were not held accountable for murder. Now, Cain's case, it's possible when he talked with God, it was evident that he was repentant with regard to what he had done, that he had maybe acted rashly. It doesn't tell us that, but that's possible. And it's possible that's why he was able to avoid having his own life taken and why his life was preserved. But nevertheless, he was, we find in 1 John 3:12, he was of the wicked one. That's what the Bible says. I'm going to read from 1 John 3 and verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. So do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. For we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And yet we find out, as we go forward in the story of the Old Testament, that David, King David, a man after God's own heart, obviously committed adultery. And after he committed adultery, he tried to cover it up by having Bathsheba's husband killed in battle, and that was nothing more than murder. And yet, even though he murdered Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, even though he did that, we find out that God preserved his life. He says, I have put away your sin, you shall not die. Now, why was that? Well, obviously, it must have had to do with the fact that David repented of that sin, and he says in his Psalms on a couple of occasions how much he had suffered because he had done that and how much sorrow had come into his life because he had done that. So there was consequences in David's life, even the consequence of Absalom trying to take over the kingdom, but nevertheless, he was a murderer who did not suffer the consequences that are listed, that is required in the story of the flood. So it appears that whenever we look at this matter of murder, it involves hate. It does not deal with manslaughter. That is, if somebody has killed somebody but not intending to kill them. It does deal with people who hate and never repent of it. It deals with people like Hitler, who hated minorities. Those are the kinds of things that God finds repugnant. But if you don't have hate in your heart, then, as I understand it, if something happens where you harm another person, that's not considered murder. But this matter of murder deals with a person who lives with hate in his heart. When it comes to the Lord, that's exactly what the case was with the scribes and Pharisees. In John chapter 15 and verse 25, we read, "But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." So the scribes and Pharisees were murdering the Lord legally because they hated him without a cause. This is quoted in Psalm 69 verse 4, where we read, "Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it." So the crucifixion was murder on the part of the religious rulers. The Romans did what was expedient. Pilate and his wife would have released him, but the religious rulers hated him without a cause, and they were murderers. Now, the thing I want to emphasize is that from the standpoint of the New Testament, murder always involves hate. And we need to make sure that we don't hate different groups of people, different societies, people that we don't know. We need to make sure that we love one another. And that's what God did. He loved us. And so if there's hatred in our heart, then God holds us accountable for that hate, as, in my opinion, just as though we were murderers. Now, our Heavenly Father, we pray for thy blessing upon this program and upon those who have listened. We thank thee for thy love. In our Savior's name, amen.